Come on. Give him a hand for that. That was fun. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Jason. That was so good. Good evening. Nah. Good evening. Good evening. We're getting there. We're getting there. One day. How's it going today? So, I'm doing well. I get the opportunity to... I need to pray first. We need to pray before we begin. Dear God, I just thank you so much for this time together today, Lord. And I just pray that as I have prepared in my hands, in my ways, Lord God, I just prepared, ask that you would prepare our hearts, Lord God, to hear what you have to say. Lord God, despite or in spite, Lord God, of what I have to say, Lord God, today, I just ask that you would speak in and through me, Lord God. And I just pray, Lord God, that as we come to your word, Lord God, humbly, that, Lord God, out of it, Lord God, we would be able to hear what you have to say to us tonight. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So good to be with you tonight. You know what? I got the opportunity. I remember going into Pastor Doug's office, and he said at the beginning of the month, Kyle, what do you want to preach on? We're going to be doing a why series, why I what? And, you know, this is what I'm talking about, and he spoke last weekend. And this weekend, we're talking about why I serve, because that was something that I don't know. It just came up in my mind as soon as I heard the YI series, and that was the thing that I wanted to speak on. And the reality is that as I've been looking at this message tonight, I mean, it's crazy that I get to come up here. Let's acknowledge a couple things before we get started tonight. It's crazy that I get the opportunity to stand up here. It's crazy and amazing that you guys take the time to listen to what I have to say, and it's more amazing and thrilling to me, knowing my past, knowing my life, knowing my circumstances, that I have something to say to you that might be of benefit. That's just amazing. So when I talk about the idea of why I serve, I step into this subject with a great deal of humility based off the idea that I haven't started yet. Let me say it one more time. When I say why I serve, I truly believe without a shadow of a doubt that in my heart that I haven't started yet. And I think the reality of it is that each one of us, when we think about why we serve, comes with a perspective of our attitude towards why we do it in the first place. That's why we use the word why. What is your attitude towards service? What is your perspective towards service? What is the reason that you serve? What is the reason that we serve? And as we've been going through this series, we've heard amazing messages talking about, at least I have heard, about witness. I've heard about encouragement. Last week, we heard about why I speak in tongues, and we talked about that and had a pipeline service. And that was an amazing experience, too. I was not here for it, but I know it was. So tonight, when we talk about service, I guess the reason and the reality of why I say I haven't started yet is the same reason and reality of why we have somebody in our life that we look up to. Take a moment. Think about it. Is there somebody in your life that you look up to? Think about it. Who are the people that were along your path that you thought, if I could only be a little bit more like this person, if I could do a little bit more like this person, I see so much evidence of love in this person. I see so much evidence of joy in this person. I see so much evidence of encouragement in this person. As we've looked at this series, and I look at the idea of people who encourage, I look at the idea of people who witness, I look at the idea of people who have been filled with spiritual gifts that are meant to bless and encourage each one of us, I still look at it and I think, who are the people that were before me, that stepped and spoke into my life, that were of benefit to me, that made me go, I want to become a little bit more than what I've become. And I think service is one of those things that helps us to really think that through. When I think about who I want to be and what I want to become in my life, I think the last song or the second last song that we sang together, the idea of wanting to be more like Jesus, the Sunday school answer of Jesus comes into play so, so clearly in this message tonight. As a, I don't even know. In young adults, we talk about the idea of what generation we're in. I land under so many different generations. Sometimes I'm millennial. Sometimes I'm something else. Sometimes I'm Generation X. It doesn't really matter. I know my age bracket. And none of this stuff will really matter or translate sometimes. But the reality is that as I think about becoming more like Jesus, I think about the idea that maybe it's not ever going to happen. Maybe I'm not going to be more like Jesus. Maybe I will never actually obtain to becoming Jesus, and that's okay. But it's hard. It's hard for me, and that's why I look at this subject and with a great deal of humility, is that it's okay if I never become like Jesus because I'm not supposed to be Jesus. Do you battle with the idea that sometimes it's hard in the world today to look at the world out there and say, man, it's hard to be more like Jesus in this world today. Man, I struggle to show an example of Christ. And the reason I say that is because as we looked at this morning, and it was kind of a huge, huge view on why Jesus is shown to us as the perfect example of service. Jesus is the perfect example of service. We're not going to become it. We're not going to obtain to that. But what we can do is we can look at some of these things. So our great example is Jesus, and we need to have that in our lives. We need to know that. And as we sang that song earlier today, or earlier this evening, talking about wanting to be more like him, this passage just came to mind as I was preparing today. And this is it. It's a sobering look at Jesus. It's something that we in Bible college, when we were going through, this is something that we had to memorize. I have not memorized it in a long time, so I don't remember it word for word verbatim. And it was a different translation anyways. But here it is. It is Isaiah 52, starting in verse 13. As I read this, I want you to reflect upon the words that are spoken, because Isaiah was poetic. Isaiah was meant to be something to show emotion. So as we read through this, read into the emotion or listen into the emotion tonight. It's Isaiah 52, starting in verse 13. It says, "See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted, but many will be amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. For from his appearance, one would scarcely know that he was a man. He will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what he had not been, or what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence, not or like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attach us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and he did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And when we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, were strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a sheep is silent before the shears. He did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants. All his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong. He had never deceived anyone. He was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet while his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied, and because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels, and he bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. You see, why I serve, we need to start off by looking at what is our example of service. What does it mean to truly serve? Who is our example? Our example is Jesus. In Isaiah 52, 13 to 53, 12, Jesus was our example. By dying on the cross, we heard it this morning, the sobering thought is that Jesus died for you and I. And the reality, as we're going into this talk, the thing that I think God is trying to spill out of me, which is scaring me quite a bit, is the idea that we aren't there yet. And it's important for us to strive towards serving as Christ did. But we need to do it with a great deal of humility, looking at ourselves not higher than we ought. Does that make sense? I'm usually way more funny than this. This is not as funny. Yeah, I'm a little bit funny. That's good. Be natural. But he is our example. And we read this morning, and the interesting thing is I told Pastor Karsten after, I'm like, you know what? The reality is that we've already kind of heard a lot of the things that I wanted to place into the beginning of what I had to say today. But I just want to look at that passage one more time and just take into account some of the things that Jesus did and the reality of what we should do as people. And this is our example. This is who our example is. It says you must have the same attitude that of Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus had. Verse 6, this is Philippians 2, what we read this morning. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. I'm going to stop there. The reality is that we know, and we heard this morning, that Jesus came humble. Jesus came as a humble servant, and servitude only involves being humble. We cannot come into servitude and not have a humble heart. And the passage we'll be looking at is just something that he showed even more service to us. But the reality is that's what we need to do. And the passage before that in 3:4 says this, do not be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Think of yourselves as thinking of yourselves better than. Let me try again. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. In order for us to be able to serve, in order for us to answer that question, why we serve, we need to have that attitude. And the reality sometimes today, the reality in our circumstances today is that we have a lot of stuff at our fingertips. I think of myself. I think about the things that I want to get done. I think about the problems that I've solved. Anybody solved any problems in their lives before? I have solved so many problems. Don't even start. I solve problems all the time. I'm like, here's a new problem. I must solve it. And even when I think about my children, I think about the idea. Here's the world's perspective is that if I train up my kids and they're not equipped to solve a problem, I haven't done my job as a father. Let me turn that on its head a little bit tonight. And what is service? Service is just that simple passage. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Here's our passage for this morning. It's in John. That was my precursor. John 1 to 20. And it says this. John 12. 13. Sorry, 13, 1 to 20. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never, ever wash my feet." And Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and head as well." "Lord, not just my feet," Jesus replied. "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet, to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you." For Jesus knew who would betray him. That it was what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that is what I am. And since I am your Lord and teacher, I have washed your feet, and you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their masters, nor the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Nor now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." And we'll stop there. In this passage, we see an example. And one thing that the disciples didn't quite get right, and I think that's why I just feel like there's this tension in our hearts, is that as we look at our world today, we have, you know, American Idol, we have The Voice, we have so many examples of people being placed in situations where they are being shown for great abilities and skills that they have. By no means am I going to battle those right now, because I know there's people in this room that really like that show and can't wait for it to come on this week. So I'm not going to touch that. But the reality is that we're kind of programmed now. We're kind of programmed today to figure out what we're capable of and to see who and what people think of it. When the Voice people are done, who helps them to see whether or not they can move on? Well, at the beginning, I don't know the Voice very well, so I'm going to try my best at this. I'm sorry. But at the beginning of it, really, it's the judges that decide whether or not they get to stay or not. Am I on track at least? Anybody? Thank you, Carson. That's good. So that's what happens. Now, this is the reality, is that in our world, who likes getting positive, reinforced encouragement? Sorry, let me just say that again. Who likes encouragement? That's easier. All seven of us. Okay, that's good. Okay, so let's skip point number one because we don't need it. I'm just kidding. Here's the reality, is the disciples, before they come into this conversation, thank you, the hand just keeps coming up, example. That's good. You like encouragement? You know what? You're wearing pretty blue tonight. Such a pretty blue. Anyways, so the disciples, before they get into this situation with Jesus, they actually are telling each other and fighting over whether or not who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. "Well, you know, it's going to be me. I've done these things. These are the things that I've done." Remember when the disciples came back? Jesus sends them out and he says, here you go. Go in groups of two. Go out and serve other people and share the good news that I have come, that the kingdom of God is near. Go out and do it. And when they came back, they're like, Jesus, look, look what we did. Oh my goodness, look what we did. Oh, we healed people. There were people that, you know, that were demon possessed and they got that got cast out of them. What was Jesus's response? It was, good job, my faithful servant. No, it wasn't good job, my faithful servant. It's like, he said not that, but he said instead, don't rejoice in the fact that you've done these things. And instead, rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the book of life. Why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus say that? And why is that so important to why I serve and why I haven't started yet? The reality is that when Jesus knelt down and he picked up that basin and he put the towel around his waist and he went up to Peter's feet. And I think he was the only one to say this because Peter was always the one that was like the front runner of saying things that were like, no, I want to be at the front of the pack. I want to make sure that I lead properly. You can't wash my feet, Jesus. This is beneath you. Well, the reality this morning is that nothing is beneath us. Nothing is beneath us. And the reality that Peter needed to learn that day was that nothing was beneath Jesus. And we heard about that today. So why would Jesus, after seeing the amazing things done by his disciples, not just stop and encourage them and say, that's so great. You know what you should do? Next week, let's up the quota. Let's heal 17 paralyzed men. You know, let's go for 45. Let's not limit God. 2,000. You know? Give me 2,000. Maybe it's 6,000. Because the reality is that by promoting the idea of somebody having demons cast out of them or the good works being done, sure, the gospel was going out there, but the reality is it wasn't their strength, it wasn't their power. They didn't need to get the dignity out of that. In fact, they didn't even need to get the respect out of that, because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and me. And the difference there is that as Christians, as we look at this passage, as we see what's happening here, the gospel isn't telling the disciples that they need to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus came up to them and he said, you know what's more important, actually? You know who's the greatest? The greatest is your servant. The greatest is your servant. What would happen in the church? What would happen in the world if people dealt with disputes out of service rather than conflict? I'm not solving and making world peace up here, by no means. But the reality is that as Christians, what if and what stops us from our reaction being that of just a servant, a humble servant? The reality is that something that stops me from being a humble servant is sometimes I want to be the greatest. Sometimes I want to be better at speaking than other people. Sometimes I want to have the better gift than other people. I played hockey in my life. I really wanted to win. I'm a very competitive person. I wanted to make sure that I put my stamp in the hockey league that I was in. And that was a big deal to me. But the reality is that sometimes we just want to compete. We want to be better. And Jesus is calling that out of us and saying right here, it's not about that. It's not about that. What it's actually about is serving him. Because Jesus went to the cross and not the disciples. You see, later in the passage, it talks about the idea that Peter, when he was done, it says this, is that unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. And Peter again exclaims, then wash my hands and my feet as well. He's always one-upping. It's crazy. He's not even done yet. Jesus is like, okay, but just let's stop for a second. I'm being gentle here, Peter. I'll make this ambiguous enough that it's not a problem for you. You need to become part of me by me washing your feet. Now, there's more purpose to that than just that. But the reality is, and then Peter's like, well, then let me wash so much more of me. This is about washing, isn't it? It's about washing, isn't it? And Jesus is like, no, it's not about washing. It's about humility. It's not about how much you get washed. It's about what I'm washing. The idea was Jesus washed their feet. Washing feet. Anybody wash anybody's feet lately? You know why no hands go up? Because they're gross. Feet are gross. The reality is that washing each other's feet is just like the sacrifice that needs to be made. It was the lowliest position that was possible in that household. That it was meant to just be a metaphor, and Peter was going like, oh, it's the washing that does it all. I need to wash as much as possible. And Jesus is like, stop. Just get the message here. The washing is my service. The washing is my humility. Humble yourself to let me humble myself under you and let me serve you. For many of us, our Christian walk, one of our biggest challenges in our Christian walk, not as we're young Christians and we're excited about what God's going to do in us next, but as we get older in our Christian walk, one of the biggest challenges that we face, at least that I've faced, is that I'm not enough yet. That I'm not doing as much as the next person. Let me put your mind at ease, is that Jesus was saying here is that it's not what we haven't done. It's just letting God in a little bit more. Letting God show us how we can serve a little bit more. I find it so difficult sometimes. So difficult sometimes when I think about the idea that God needs to be the one that does the serving, not me. That God needs to be the one doing the serving. I come up and I speak and I prepare. And as I prepare, I was sitting over there. Carson came up to me and I was thinking in my head, I just had that line. But the reality is that I really, when I come up and speak, I really want to speak to you. And I want something to be very important to you that I said. Do you get the exchange? I'm really trying to hit this point home. The reality is that sometimes our pride gets in the way of our service. If I am the only thing that you get out of tonight's message, you're not getting anything useful. It's got to come from God. So when Jesus does this, the reason that I serve, the reason that we should serve, the attitude that we have is that we need to show God's glory to the world. We need to show God's glory to the world, and it needs to get us out of the way. It needs to take us out of the way, and we need to do that. The second way that I serve, that we need to serve, that we might not be there yet, is my notes are all over the place. Oh, here we go. I guess coming out of all of that is, how can we today begin to recognize the servant king to prepare our hearts for service? How can we recognize Jesus, and how can he help us to prepare our hearts for service? I believe we need to follow Jesus' example. Some of us are just roaring to get into service, and we really want to help other people out. But I think the reality here is that we don't have the right to begin to serve unless we've been on our knees. We don't have the right to begin to serve God and his people and the people out there unless we get on our knees. I only say that because I'm a youth pastor, and sometimes youth can be a little bit confusing. A little bit confusing. But do you have people in your life today that are confusing to you? I think we all do. I think we all have people that perplex us and make us think, how in the world can I love this person? Even though they don't follow my values and they challenge them every single day. I think if we're to serve as Christ is calling us to serve, we need every morning to get on our knees and begin to pray. And we need to ask, and we need to put those people in our heads and our hearts, and we need to say, God, show me how to serve this person. Because the reality is that sometimes when we begin to serve, we're serving out of our thoughts and our needs. And we know that God has better plans than we do. We know that God actually knows things better than we do. Actually, in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, it says this, my thoughts are nothing like yours, your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The reality is that God knows what they need, and you know from your perspective what you think they might need. Does that make sense? Why we serve is to show God's glory. If we're the one in the glory seat, then we're doing it for the wrong reason. He needs to be the one that we're showing glory to as we're serving other people. Because when the time comes, when my kids grow up and my kids know how to solve situations, they're going to be enabled to solve good situations and get better at solving those things. They're going to be able to make sure that their oil change gets done. They're going to make sure that they save money to provide for their family. They're going to make sure that they do all of those things. But what about crises that are beyond my ability? What about crises that are beyond what I can do? Anybody had health problems before? If we're teaching our children just to solve human problems, then when real strife comes, how are they going to deal with it if they don't have their provider? They need to humble themselves. And it needs to be of God's glory to do so. He needs to be the one that they turn to in a time of crisis. Over and over again in the church, we have people, as pastors, we have people that come up to us. And I got to be honest, I'm in the same boat because I'm a sheep too. And I can just be like, I don't know. But the answer really is prayer and faith. Faith and prayer when the crisis comes. When the crisis finds your life, when you hit something that no one else can solve, when there's something going on in your body, in your life, in your home, in your circumstances, if Canada was to fall, who are you going to serve? It should be the Lord. Do we get that? But in order to do that, we need to humble ourselves to the Lord. So everything needs to be the Lord. The Lord's in that. The second reason why we should serve is to provide for the common goods of all. We see an example of this in 1 Corinthians 12, 4-8. It tells us about spiritual gifts. It talks about spiritual gifts and what they do in our lives. If we are to serve each other, now this is the church. This is going beyond. This is when they sat and they waited for the Holy Spirit to come. And then the gifts got imparted. And Paul wrote this letter talking about the Holy Spirit's power and the work of the apostles and his disciples. This is what it talks about. It says this in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 12. It says, a spiritual gift is given to each one of us so that we can help each other. And it talks about the idea of what each one is. The idea of wisdom, wise advice. The idea of a spirit that gives messages of special knowledge. And so on and so forth. We have this opportunity to serve as a church, and we need to become the body. So as we serve, we need to be empowered to do so. Right? It's one thing for us to start off our service and just say, okay, God, you do all of it, and we'll just watch and listen and wait for stuff to happen. The reality is that Jesus said, it's good for me to go so that the one that's to come can empower you to do great things, greater things than these. And as greater things than these happen, we need to be a church that begins to serve in all of the gifts. Imagine the church at work in all of the gifts, doing as it should, walking as it should, doing as it should. Can I call something out of each one of our hearts tonight? Are you satisfied with the way the Holy Spirit is at work in our church? If it isn't, let's become the church. Let's become the church. I know those are big words, but I feel like challenging a little bit tonight about this. And how do we do this? Well, we see in Galatians 5 the idea, sometimes in our lives we limit the work of God in our lives, but we see in Galatians 5, it says this, verse 22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another, or be jealous of one another. Flipping back to 1 Corinthians, if we're going to have an attitude of service, the first thing is letting God be the one that obtains the glory. The second would be, we need to be willing to love each other. If we look at John 13 before, after he talks about washing the disciples' feet, after he talks about being the servant, he also gives them a brand new command in John 13, and it says this. It says this. Do you ever have those moments? Just me. Okay, that's fine. He says something. It's vital. Stay with me, please. Have you ever been in a service where the pastor is just looking into his Bible trying to find the exact words he wants to tell the people? I feel like we just need to live in this moment a little bit longer. Sorry? Is that it? No. Sorry. That isn't it. Sorry, my notes are all confuffled. That's not even a word. I need to get rid of some of them. John 14. Oh, sorry. Yeah, there it is. Okay. We're back. I'm sorry. We're here. We're here. You're thinking, he just said we're here, but he's not here yet. So now, I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other, just as I have loved you. You shall love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. I think if we're to serve, if we're to carry the compassion, if we're to carry the spark of the Holy Spirit working within us, we have to love one another. And I think when we don't love one another, there's a sense of grievance towards the Holy Spirit when we don't do that. You think the Lord wants to work in us when we walk up and we grumble about somebody else's gift being better than ours? Galatians talks about that. Don't be provoking. Don't be provoking one another. Don't be jealous of one another. In fact, instead, Jesus gives a new command, and that new command is to love one another. To love one another. And it will be a mark of who we are. Jesus comes in this passage, and he just says, guys, this is how we're going to be a little bit different in the world. This is how we're really going to serve the world. And Jesus in this passage says that. So to provide for the common good, the love and the support, first off, we need to be in step with the Holy Spirit and walking with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Are you spending time with God? Are you spending time getting closer to the Holy Spirit? Are you asking big things of Him? Are you saying, I have not experienced gifts in my life? I have not experienced neater things? Every single month, we have this time together. We come up and we pray. It's called the pipeline service. Why? Because it's a direct connection. It's an opportunity to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and there's an opportunity for that. And we call that out. We say, God, we're expecting this. So come expecting, church, as we see that happening. And if you've already got one, begin to use it. Begin to use those gifts, because as we use those gifts, we serve people the right way. There was a man that came up to Peter, and he said, hey, can I buy this gift from you? Can I buy this gift from you? And he was mad. He said, you need to apologize right now. You need to seek forgiveness. You need to repent of that statement, because by no means is that what this is about. This is God's glory here. This isn't ours. This isn't about what you can get out of it. It's about what God can do through and in you. So, as we look at this passage, as we look at this idea of being the church and walking in our giftings, we need to know that we are given something. And as we seek after that, we can serve one another. We can help and heal and guide and develop. The challenge is that sometimes we're so distracted. Church, when we're together too long, anybody notice in their families when we're together too long, when we've hung out too long and there has been just even a seed of jealousy, a seed of doubt, a seed of discouragement, a seed of frustration, that sometimes that can begin to distract us from really loving one another. So my challenge, my application for that would be this. Is there a distraction in this church? And this is so cool. Just think about this just for a second. Is there a distraction in this church? Is there somebody in this church? Is there somebody here? Is there somebody in your life that's been in that place in your heart that you've said, I really find it difficult to love them? Can I challenge one thing tonight? Can I say, instead of praying for them, though you should, serve them. Serve the people in your church that have frustrated you. All good marriage counseling talks about the idea of a spouse, two spouses, and it talks about the idea, are these things that drive you nuts? When they leave their dishes out, why don't you put them away? In fact, why don't you do something different? Why don't you put love notes in them? And I don't know, whatever. But if instead of getting frustrated at the situation, instead of turning and beginning to say, I don't need to be humble, I have rights, we lose our rights and we open ourselves up to loving other people. What if you begin? What if I begin to start loving on the people that have set me back some, that have distracted me some in my Christian service? Because church, it's not always that easy, and we're not perfect people. Amen? That's sometimes a challenge. And I'll close with this thought. When I looked at service and when I began to break this down a little bit, And thinking about it and not knowing that I was really serving yet, and that sometimes I still need to have a better attitude towards my service to other people. There's something really beautiful that comes out of all of this. Is that the person that I think of when I think of who I want to be like, it's still Jesus. It's still Jesus. It's still so important that I believe in Jesus, that I follow after Jesus, that I chase after Jesus, that I want to be more like Jesus. Because when I become more like Jesus, I let a little of myself go, a little bit of those selfish things go, a little bit of the things that hold me back go, and I accept something from Him. I care about people. When I see the woman at the well, when I see the Samaritan woman that's in my life, when I see that situation of that person that doesn't believe the same things as me, I begin to love on them. But I don't love on them in my ways. I love on them in God's ways. I care about them where they're at. I hear stories all the time about people that come to faith, not because of what something that was spoken into them and saying, hey, nice shirt. It's saying, hey, I know your daughter is sick and hurting right now, and I've just heard it from God that I think she's going to, can I pray for her and her getting healed? I remember a story in the Bible of that, when somebody came to Jesus and said, hey, if you just say the word, I know that my servant will be healed. Guys, let's serve in the economy of Christ. Let's serve in the economy of Christ. So what does it mean for me to serve? It actually means two things here. And there's actually a third, but it kind of fits them two together. The first reason why I serve is I want to give God glory. I want everything to circle back to Him. Can we release a little bit more of that? And can we honor God with those things? And second thing that I think we need to do is we need to how we serve or why we serve is to provide for the common goods of other people. We want to provide for the common good. We want to care for other people. We want to give the cold cloth when it's needed, but we want to bring a healing touch of God when we have the power. Amen? We want to do those things. Because at the end of the day, all of this, why we serve, is because it's not just us that when we get stuff done, it's not just the disciples that when they got stuff done, it's not so impressive what we get done. It's that more people are written in the book of life. Amen? Let's pray together. Dear God, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word, Lord God. And I just pray, Lord God, even as, Lord, I stopped in the middle of a message to find a passage tonight. Lord God, I pray that the things that you had to say to us, Lord God, would penetrate our hearts and say what they need to, Lord God. And the things that don't need to, Lord God, would get out of the way. But Lord God, I pray right now, even in this space, even in this time, Lord God, that you would just begin to encourage us, Lord God. Encourage us to know who you are, that you died on the cross for us, and that you are worthy of serving, Lord God, that you are an example of serving, Lord God, that we no longer want to be more like that person that we were impressed with, Lord God, but we want to be more like you because you are the ultimate dream, Lord God. You are what love looks like. You are the embodiment of the Holy Spirit. Each one of those fruits of the Spirit, Lord God, were embodied by you, Lord God. You cared for the weak. You cared for the lost. You cared for the broken. You cared for so many different people, Lord. And I just pray tonight, Lord God, that you would just begin to open up our hearts and see, Lord God, that you are our example. And Lord God, I pray that you give us an opportunity to release those things, Lord God, that are getting in our way, Lord God, as the church. Let us be an example of you as the church, Lord God. Let us be the body of Christ. So Lord God, whenever anyone, Lord God, somebody that's grieved us, somebody that's said a mean word to us, somebody that's taken our rights from us, Lord God, that we could love them again. Lord God, I pray for healing in our relationships tonight. Lord God, I pray for hearts that begin to open up and say, I want to reconcile because I know that Jesus would forgive. I know that Jesus called me to more. I know that Jesus has called more out of me. And Lord God, I just pray that as we go out and we serve, Lord God, we're not ambassadors of ourselves, but we're ambassadors of Christ. Let it not be about Apollos. Let it not be about Paul. Let it not be about Kyle. Let it not be about Carson. Let it not be about Doug. Let it not be about Jason. Let it not be about Sue. Lord God, let it not be about that hero in our faith. Lord, let it be about you, Jesus. Lord God, bring your healing touch upon our lives in that way so that we can be ambassadors of Christ. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus.